Yes, Pastor Sam, I'm so glad that you made it out of that mission trip from Saddleback Hospital because we need you, buddy. Not as much the tie, but we need you. No, I actually like that tie. I'd wear it right now if I were. No. Yeah, so as we celebrate America 250, I do remember the bicentennial. And I was talking to my wife yesterday. I was like, where was I in 1976 during the bicentennial? Oh, our parents decided to travel back to Jamaica during the American bicentennial. I'm like, okay, that's where we were. But, you know, one of the best days of my life was the day I became an American citizen. I wasn't born here in America. I came to this country as a young boy from Jamaica, and over time I came to appreciate what an incredible privilege it is to be a citizen of these United States. Thank you all those who have served so faithfully for the freedom we have. Especially on a weekend like this, we celebrate the freedom so many have sacrificed to preserve, the freedom to worship. You know, there's places where we can't do this in public. Freedom to speak, freedom to pursue our dreams, God-given dreams. And would you agree with me? Those freedoms are precious, we should never take them for granted. But as wonderful as that day was, it wasn't the greatest day of my life. The greatest day of my life was when I became a citizen of heaven. And that was the day I experienced real freedom, not political freedom, spiritual freedom, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from condemnation, freedom from trying to earn God's acceptance, freedom from the penalty and power of sin. You know, as Jesus said, if you know it, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The freedom Christ gives is unlike any freedom this world can offer. But here's the question. Why did Jesus come to give us that freedom? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he spend so much time with people that everyone else avoided? Think about that. Why did he seem to care so deeply about sinners? Well, Luke 15 answers those questions. In fact, many have called Luke 15 the heart of the gospel, and we're in Luke. We're now up to Luke 15 with a sermon series called Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers. And today's sermon is called The Heart of the Father. But Luke 15 is known as the heart of the gospel because more than any other chapter in Scripture reveals the heart of God. You're going to see things about God that you might not have even thought of before. But Luke 15 begins with an accusation against Jesus. The religious leaders grumble because Jesus is welcoming sinners and eating with them. God forbid, you know. Because to the Pharisees, those people were avoidable, beyond hope. But to Jesus, they were the very reason he came. We are the very reason he came. So instead of arguing with the Pharisees, Jesus does what he often does. He tells three stories or three parables. A parable of the lost sheep, which Pastor Sam read. The parable of the lost coin, which is later in the middle of 15. And then the most famous one, the prodigal of the lost son, which is the end of chapter 15. There are three stories with one message. Because God is not indifferent towards lost people. He pursues them. He values them. And he rejoices when they come home. And if we're going to be the kind of disciple makers, and I use that term, I've been using it a lot lately. I hope you're catching that. I'm not just using the term Christian or believer or anything else. What I'm using is the term disciple maker because guess what? Raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Guess what Jesus says to you? Go and what? Go to church? Go and make disciples. So we are, should be disciple makers. And if we're going to become the kind of disciple makers Jesus calls us to be, then get this, our hearts must begin to beat in rhythm with his. And Jesus tells these stories as the perfect image of God, the face of God. So when we hear these stories, it's not just about somebody random. It's about God, our Father. Here's the big idea for the sermon today. Disciple makers pursue lost people because they share the heart of the Father who relentlessly seeks, lovingly restores, and joyfully celebrates the lost. And our disciple-making focus is God rejoices over restored people. So should we. So let's go through this passage. First, the first thing that we learn is disciple makers seek the lost with purpose. We must seek the lost with purpose. So Jesus begins with a shepherd, story of a shepherd, and 100 sheep, okay? And then he says, one got lost. Just one got lost. 99 are cool. They're fine. But what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 to go find the one. Now remember, I'm telling you this, not just some random story. This is about God's heart. Now, leaving 99 to go find one does not seem very efficient. But here's the thing. Love rarely is. You know what the other thing is? The shepherd searches until he finds it. Not until he gets tired, not until it gets dark, not until the sheep deserves it, you know, until he finds it. And then Jesus says this, read with me. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Now, understand this, the 99 righteous people who don't need repentance likely refers to the state of the Pharisees and the scribes who were criticizing Jesus for spending time with sinners. But are there any who don't need repentance? No, the Bible is very clear. Read it with me. There is no one righteous, not even one. Well, there is one righteous, Jesus, but no one on this earth. There is no one righteous, not even one. The truth is, everyone needs repentance, except so-and-so. No. Everyone needs repentance, especially those who think they don't. Have you ever run into those people? Now notice something important. The good shepherd is the one who takes the initiative. Check this out. The sheep isn't looking for the shepherd. The shepherd is looking for the sheep. Neither were you looking for Jesus when he first pursued you. He came after you. He left heaven for you. I remember when my son Austin was little. Many of you know I have twins. They're in their 30s now. But it was when he was little. We were at the mall. And for just a moment, I was focused on Sierra. And I looked back and Austin was gone. And my heart sank. You ever felt that? Nothing else mattered. I wasn't thinking about shopping anymore. I wasn't thinking about where we needed to go next. All I was thinking about, find my son. Find my son. Now, thank God we found him. But imagine for a moment if I said, you know what? One out of two ain't bad. I'll just count my losses, you know, and head home. What would you think about me? What a terrible father. Why? Here's why. Because a loving father doesn't count his losses. He searches for his child. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father does. He doesn't count his losses. You know what he counts? His sheep. And when one is lost, he pursues it till he finds it. And that is our hope, not only for ourselves, but for every person who is far from God today. And then Jesus adds a beautiful detail. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he doesn't scold it. He doesn't drive it home. He places it on his shoulders and carries it home. We've all seen those beautiful pictures of Jesus carrying a sheep across his shoulders, right? Maybe the sheep was injured, like many of us have been. Maybe it was exhausted. Maybe it was frightened. But Jesus carried that sheep. You know, my dogs getting old. They can't even walk down the stairs anymore because their legs are so weak. So every day we pick them up and carry them. Maybe the sheep simply did what sheep often do. They wander. They're not known for their intelligence, are they? Maybe it ran itself into a ditch like this. Yeah. Isn't that a picture of us? But here's the thing about the sheep. No matter why the sheep was lost, the good shepherd never stopped looking. And when he found it, he carried it home. That's the heart of our Father. And that's the heart of every disciple maker that we should have. Here's the key truth for that point. Disciple makers intentionally pursue people because Jesus intentionally pursued them. Here's the second thing we learn from this passage and that we should do. Disciple makers value people like heaven does. Disciple makers value people like heaven does. Verses 8 through 10, we didn't read that, but it's a story about a woman. She has 10 silver coins, and one coin is missing. And so she lights a lamp, and she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully. And when she finds it, what does she do? She celebrates. Why? Because what is valuable gets searched for. And what is valuable gets pursued. And what is valuable gets celebrated. So the woman calls her friends and neighbors together and says this, read it with me. Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost. When what was lost is found, we celebrate. And then Jesus says, in the same way, read it with me, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Think about that. Every time someone comes to faith in Christ, heaven throws a party. Every time. Every time someone who was lost is found and comes home, heaven throws a party. This is Jesus telling us this. This is not just some guy walking down the street. He would know. Heaven throws a party, yet sometimes, unfortunately, churches celebrate buildings, budgets, programs, and attendance. And none of those things are wrong. But get this. Heaven celebrates people. The thing God values most is often the very thing we overlook. People. I remember losing the key to my car. Have you ever lost the key to your car? I searched everywhere. I retraced my steps. I looked in every pocket. I even prayed, Lord, please help me find my key. That's how much I wanted my key. And when I finally found it, I celebrated. But let me ask you something. Isn't a lost person infinitely more valuable than a lost key? Or a lost whatever? I remember one time someone lost their wedding ring in the ocean. Now, this was in Jamaica or something, and we were there, and so the water's not as wavy. My brother, Philip, I don't know, I think he has the eyesight of like an eagle or something. He goes under the water and like, I found the wedding ring. Bash, you think she was happy. Isn't a lost person infinitely more valuable than even a lost wedding ring? When's the last time you searched for a lost person? When's the last time you prayed consistently for someone who doesn't know Jesus? When's the last time you celebrated because someone came home to Jesus? Because here's the thing, and if you're like me, sometimes we begin to see lost people as projects. Names on a prayer list. Another evangelism opportunity. Another box to check. But people are not projects. They're precious people made in the image of God. And if heaven rejoices over one restored person, shouldn't disciple makers never lose sight of the value of a single soul? Here's the point, key truth for that point. Disciple makers see people as eternal treasures, not projects. And here's the third thing that we're going to spend most of the time on. It's the last story, the last parable. Disciple makers reflect the heart of the Father. Disciple makers reflect the heart of the Father. Now, Jesus tells his longest and most famous story. We've traditionally called it the prodigal son. But that's not really Jesus' emphasis. Luke 15 is not primarily about a wayward son. It's about an extraordinary father. In fact, all three stories in this chapter answer the same question when the Pharisees complain, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus responds by telling three stories that reveal the heart of the father. Now, before we continue, there's something interesting about the word prodigal, and I researched this, and I never really studied it that much. I just thought prodigal meant something, and it actually is one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. Most people think prodigal means rebellious or wayward. You know what the actual definition of prodigal, if you look it up in the dictionary? Wastefully extravagant. Because, see, the younger son was prodigal. Yes, he went away, but he was prodigal because he squandered and wasted his father's inheritance on reckless living. And isn't it sad when people do that? But I thought, hey, maybe there's two prodigals in the story. And I say this with all due respect. I'm not saying that God is a sinner at all. He's perfect and holy. But maybe the son is a prodigal because he's extravagantly wasteful, and maybe the father is prodigal because he's extravagantly merciful. So here's a story. You probably know it. A man had two sons, and the younger son demanded his inheritance. And in essence, he was saying, Father, I wish you were dead, because he wasn't going to get it till the father died. He leaves home, squanders everything, destroys his life, eventually finds himself feeding and eating with pigs. He was broken. He was hungry. He was ashamed. Because that's what sin always does. It promises freedom, but it leaves us in shackles. And finally, he comes to his senses. He decides to go home, not expecting to be restored as a son, only hoping to survive as a servant. But Jesus says something remarkable. He says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. This is Jesus telling us about the father. Notice, the father saw him, so he must have been sitting there for a while waiting for his son to come home. He didn't wait on the porch with crossed arms. He didn't demand an explanation. He didn't make his son earn his way back. He ran. God ran. In that culture, dignified men did not run, okay? And patriarchs, religious people certainly didn't run. But here's the thing. In that moment, love outran dignity. Grace outran tradition. And mercy outran shame. And here's the thing. The son expected probation. The father offered restoration. And have you ever noticed something else? Check this out. When the father embraces the son, don't you think the son still smelled like a pig pen? It doesn't say he showered. He just came home. And guess what? The father did not say, "Go clean yourself up, son, then give me a hug." No. He wrapped his arms around him exactly as he was. And that's how he found me. And check this out. Which means when the father walked back into the house, he had the smell of the pig pen on his robe. And I don't want you to miss this. That's what love does. Love isn't afraid to get close to messy people. And I want to tell you something. There are many in the church who are happy that they're saved. And you should be. But what about the messy person? And then the father says, read it with me. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Do you notice a lot of celebration in heaven? That's when we come together at church. We celebrate. Now notice, "For this son of mine." Say that, son of mine. Now notice what the father doesn't say. He doesn't say this servant of mine, this failure, this disappointment, that's my disappointing son, this embarrassment, oh, he's so embarrassing, you know, he smells like a pig pen. The father says, this son of mine, and that's a very important phrase, because if you'll notice, and sometimes we miss this, throughout Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories about something that had already belonged to someone. The shepherd lost his sheep. The woman lost her coin, and the father lost his son. The emphasis here is on relationship and ownership. The son, get this, left home as a son, and he returned home as a son. Because I believe this whole story that Jesus, these three stories, are trying to get the Pharisees to come home. And they were sons of Abraham. But this particular son, like the Pharisee, wandered away. He squandered his inheritance. Do you know that Israel was called to be God's chosen people and they have an inheritance? Do you know what? We as believers are called to be God's chosen people and we have an inheritance in Christ. This son squandered his inheritance. Now think about that. You can't squander what's not yours or what you don't have. So he actually was a son. And he left for a while and came home. And that's, I think, where we get the idea of the prodigal, which is true. You know, the prodigal that maybe expressed faith in Christ as a youngster and then ran away and is squandering their inheritance, so to speak, in Christ. But here's the thing. Whether that's a lost son or a lost gonna be son or daughter, the father's heart never stopped longing for his return. And that is exactly the accusation Jesus is answering. Because here's the thing, the Pharisees believe sinners should be avoided. But Jesus says the Father longs to restore them. And whether someone has wandered far from God or whether they have never truly known him, the Father's heart is the same. He seeks, he welcomes, he restores, he rejoices when the lost come home. But there's another character in the story. Let's talk about him now. He's the older brother. You remember him? He stayed home. He obeyed the rules. He worked really hard. But guess what? He wasn't happy his brother came home. He was ticked. He was furious. He's like, why are you throwing a party for him? I've been here for you the whole time. Why was he that way? I believe he's that way because he had the Father's house, but he didn't have the Father's heart. Let me say that again. He had the Father's house, but he didn't have the Father's heart. And there are a lot of people who have the Father's house, but don't have the Father's heart. And may the Lord convict us of that sin. The younger brother was lost in rebellion, and the older brother was lost in religion. They were both lost. One ran from the Father, the other resented the Father. And this is the coolest thing. Jesus ends the story without telling us what the older brother decides. Why? Because just like the younger brother represented the Pharisees, the older brother represents the legalism of the Pharisees. And they must decide whether they will come into the celebration. Will the prodigal son come home? Will the prodigal daughter come home? Will the older brother see the sin of his heart and welcome the brother or sister home that has left and come home and celebrate that instead of holding resentment? Jim Cimbala, he was the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Harlem, New York. And does Harlem still there? I don't know. But it wasn't a clean place back then. I don't know if it changed. But Jim Cimbala tells a story of preaching an Easter service at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And while he was preaching, a homeless man, because they would hang out there, walked into the sanctuary during the Easter message, and he was dirty, disheveled, smelling of the streets. And all of a sudden, he just kept walking down the aisle, and the congregation began to notice him, and the elders started to notice him, and the people started to get a little fidgety, like, what are we going to do? What's Pastor Jim going to do? I mean, after all, it is Super Bowl Sunday for the church, the Easter service, the one that you spend the most time preparing as a preacher, the biggest message of the year, And here comes this man going to ruin it. So finally, Pastor Jim realizes, well, I can't stay silent. The guy's like almost at me. And he stops his sermon and he asks him, can I help you? And the man replies, that Jesus you're talking about, I need him. I need him. And Pastor Jim said he was so convicted. Pierced his heart. How could he preach about Jesus seeking the lost, yet fail to notice when one walked right into the room? He stepped off the platform, walks over to the guy, gives him a hug, and in his book, he says the smell was so bad. It was overwhelming. And that's when he heard in his spirit and sensed the words of Jesus saying, Jim, that's the smell I died for. The pig pen. Wasn't that the smell of the younger son? Thank God his father didn't kick him out of the church. No, he welcomed him home. The smell of the pig pen. The smell of failure. The smell of regret. Have you ever had that smell in you? And none of it had kept the father from wrapping his arms around his son. And maybe some here today feel like that. You think you've wandered too far. You've failed too much. You've sinned too greatly. You think your life smells too much like the pig pen, but listen carefully. That is exactly the kind of person Jesus came to save. That is exactly the kind of person the Father calls home. Because see, Luke 15 is really one sermon with three illustrations. A shepherd searching, a woman sweeping, a father running. Three stories, one heart, the heart of God. And if that's the Father's heart, shouldn't it become our heart? If he searches, shouldn't we search? If he pursues, shouldn't we pursue? If heaven celebrates, shouldn't we celebrate when the lost come home? Disciple makers don't simply admire the Father's heart, they reflect it. And here's the key truth for that last point. Disciple makers rejoice when people come home because they share the heart of the Father. So who is your lost sheep? Who is your lost coin? Who is your lost son or daughter? Somewhere, someone is still a long way off. And our Father is still looking down the road. May we become the kind of disciple makers who don't merely wait for people to come home, but who reflect the Father's heart by helping bring them home. Bring them home. Reach out to them. Show them the love of Christ. Speak into their messiness. Don't avoid it. Because you know what? They need the freedom you have. That Jesus, I need him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, that's a powerful for me. Because I remember when I first became a Christian, I hung out with a lot of messy people and I wasn't afraid of the messiness. And then all of a sudden, I became like the older boy. Not the altar boy, the older boy. And I just started to become afraid or distant from messiness. The messiness might help, might be where someone needs to, where you need to find them so that you can help bring them home. So, Lord, however we do that in our own life, whether first of all, anyone here today who has not come home to the Father, whether it be in here or in live stream or when you hear this, he is calling you home. He's waiting for you at the front door. And then he's going to see you, and he's not going to chastise you. He's going to run towards you, and he's going to put his arms around you, and he's going to love you, and he's going to give you a big honking kiss and a bunch of stuff, and you're going to be celebrated with him and with heaven. So come home. Come home. But maybe some in here have been in the house and maybe have walked away for a while, and they need to come home today too. Lord, please open their hearts to know the Father is waiting for them too. But most of all, Lord, too, also, I don't want to miss this part, because a disciple maker makes disciples with the Father's heart. People are not projects. So help us, Lord, to please remember that they're treasured by you. They're made in your image. And when we find people wherever we are, at the doctor or the store or wherever in our neighborhood or wherever we are, Lord, may we have those eyes of Jesus. How come you're eating with sinners? Because they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Help us bring them home. In Jesus' name, amen.